don't know. It's on here. So one of two things. Go ahead and push it a little bit more on the slide.
It's all the way up.
It's all the way up. Well, that's disturbing. just bring me another pack, I guess. How is everyone's?
Good.
Try the there. Here we go. So before we dive into the message, just want to draw a little bit of attention and spend a little bit of time this morning. So I don't know if you're aware and how much of the news you watch and stuff like that, but there are some tensions that are escalating in the world, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes acknowledging that and spending some time and praying about that. So as we acknowledge the tensions in the world and we get ready to pray for it, it does not matter where you fall on the political spectrum. Oh, I guess this one's not going to work. It does not matter where you fall on the political spectrum. It does not matter whether you agree or disagree with decisions that are made and actions that are taken. It does not matter whether you lean this way in support of one group and this way in support of another group. None of that matters, okay? None of that matters, because the reality is the tensions in the world are escalating, and the escalating tensions will affect and impact all of us in some way, okay? So no matter where you are in the political spectrum, you are going to be impacted. No matter where you are in your support for this group or that group, you are going to be impacted. No matter whether you agree or disagree with certain decisions that are made, you will be impacted. Okay? And so we are not here to discuss or debate the issues or decisions or anything like that. What we are here to do, find me a different mic. Even if I have to go to one of the handhelds. What's that?
It works.
Yeah, but it's cutting out, isn't it? No? Oh, well, never mind then. Maybe it's my ears that are cutting out. Okay.
It is cutting out a little bit, but
I can
still hear you.
Okay, so the 22-year-old ears tell me it's cutting out a little bit. The other ears have long since not heard anything. So again, the reality is that what's going on in our world is going in. Don't worry about it. They said this one's fine. Don't worry about it. The reality is what's going on in the world is going on. And so what role we can play is we can pray and discuss. And when we disagree, we can disagree agreeably. And all of that, we do not have to let these things divide us or cause discord or disunity in our relationships or in our church. And so I just want to make that all abundantly clear. And then I want to spend a few minutes praying for the situation. So let's pray.
Amen.
Dear God, we pray right now as the tensions in our world begin to and continue to escalate. We pray for all those who are impacted, including us. We pray for all those who are impacted, those who are more directly impacted by the conflicts and the issues and things like that that are taking place in their world, in their region, in their lives. We pray for them to somehow experience a measure of your peace, a measure of your comfort, a measure of your grace. We pray for the hostilities on both sides, that whatever the issues are that divide them, that they can in some way find common ground and come to an understanding of each and every one of them is created in your image and has value. No matter how much we disagree, it does not reduce or minimize the value that each and every one of them hold. God, we pray for the leaders of the world. We pray for the leaders of those countries. We pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for them to take decisive action when it is demanded, to exercise restraint when it is best, and for the wisdom to know the difference between the two. And God, we pray through all of this that as the unfolding of these events come, We know that they will not thwart the unfolding of your plan, the unfolding of your will, and the unfolding of what you intend to accomplish, nor will they thwart the unfolding of the plan that has already been acted in Jesus' redemption provided for each and every one of us. So as the tensions escalate, help us to hold on to faith, hold on to trust, hold on to belief that you will always be our God, and you will always fulfill the promises that you made. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So John Newton was born in the early 1700s, and he set out early in his life to go out to sea. And he spent a lot of time at sea. He began to work on the slave ships. And then there was a period of time where he actually became a slave himself to Princess Pei and the Sherbron people in what is now Sierra Leone. After his release from slavery, he went back to the seafaring trade, eventually became the captain of several slave ships. Upon his retirement from the sea, he continued to invest heavily in the slave trade and the slave industry of that time and that culture. And then around 1745, no, I'm sorry, I forget the date. At some point, he became a follower of Jesus. And he changed and became a strong proponent for abolitionists. He wanted to see the slave trade ended. He actually served as a parish priest in England. And he is a perfect example of someone who used to be this, that after becoming a follower of Jesus, transformed to used to be for a better and greater purpose. You might find yourself familiar with John Newton. You might find yourself familiar with one of his famous quotes. And that quote is, "I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be."
Amen.
Now, you may not be familiar with that quote from John Newton, but you might be familiar with this quote from John Newton. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That was written by John Newton near the end of his life as someone who was transformed, that used to be a proponent for slavery and became an abolitionist, someone who became someone who didn't follow, that did follow, and a huge contrast in his life because of what Jesus had done on his behalf when he placed trust in Jesus. And what we have is the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It includes a bunch of contrasts into what people used to be before following Jesus. And when we look at this, you'll see this first section that is all about the former life. Once you were, then it was, and all of that. And then the contrast to what it is like after Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. So, here's what Paul writes. He says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." The phrase "dead" was used by Greek writers to communicate people in utter misery. But we all know people who have chosen to reject Jesus, but are anything but miserable as they seem to continue to prosper and flourish and live life. So clearly they're not talking about that type of death here. The type of death that they're talking about here is a separation. And there is a separation in death. When I physically die, there is a separation in my death in relationship to my physical senses. When I die, I do not hear the conversations around me. The stimuli of my physical hearing is gone because I'm dead. I no longer have hunger pains. I am no longer tired. I no longer feel the things that I feel when I'm physically alive. The physical stimuli are gone because I'm dead. When we are dead in sin, this is a spiritual separation that takes place. The senses that we have spiritually when we are dead in sin are dull, weakened, or at the worst, non-functional. That we no longer respond to the spiritual stimuli the same way that we do when we're walking in right relationship with God. And Paul is saying to the people in Ephesus, once you were like that. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And notice what causes the death. The death is caused by disobedience and many sins. The word for disobedience there is used in the Greek language for someone who misses the target. And it was often used in literature to describe someone, a spearman, who would aim at the target but would miss the target. And the word for sins is to miss the mark. And that's what causes this death, this spiritual death, this separation in it, is our disobedience and missing the mark of what God desires and has for us. There were some things about this death that I ran across in commentary that I thought were incredibly powerful. And so I'm going to share them here in paraphrase form. And one of them says, those who are dead are not sick. The sick may need resuscitation, but the dead need resurrection. That's an incredibly powerful statement. Go ahead to the next one. All those who are dead are dead. The only difference between one and the next is the state of decay. But those who are spiritually dead are living corpses. But our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Though we are physically alive, when we are spiritually dead, there is a separation that takes place, even in ourselves, between the spiritual and the physical. There's a disconnect that takes place when we are no longer responsive to the spiritual stimuli that takes place. And when we are no longer responsive to the spiritual stimuli that takes place, we live a different type of physical life, right? Paul goes on to say, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Notice what causes us to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil. The devil in this culture was believed to be the commander and the ruler of the dark forces in the unseen world. And he would dictate to those what would need to be done to pull people away from right relationship with God. Sound familiar? Sound like life today in some way? There is a spiritual presence in the devil that is seeking to draw each and every one of us away. And he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Our disobedience is driven at the heart level. There's a tension that goes on in this. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. When they talk about nature, they talk about that which is inherent, not acquired. You know, the whole debate between nature and nurture, are we this way by nature? Are we this way by how we're raised, by what's around us? There is a part of us inherently in our nature that is sinful. We are the result of a fallen, broken world. When sin entered the world ceased to function as God intended and as God designed. Sin broke the world, including relationship with God. And that sin nature is inherent in us. and things that are inherent in us, what happens when we feed our nature? When we feed our nature becomes even more predominant, right? When we feed our nature, that nature grows and strengthens. And so when we feed the sinful nature by our passionate desires and inclinations, those things grow and strengthen in us. And by our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Fortunately, that's the way it used to be. But it is no longer the way it has to be. Because God has provided the solution. Though we are subject to God's nature, we are also subject to God's solution. And this is where this part of his letter is incredibly encouraging, incredibly fascinating. But God, there's that phrase, but God. It used to be this way. You were a subject to your sinful nature. You were dead in your sin. But God. And now it's all different. It all changes because of God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Amen. But God is so rich in mercy. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is bestowing on us undeserved favor. Both grace and mercy flow out of God's love for us.
Thank you, Lord.
That even though we were dead because of sin, there are intrinsic characteristics of God. That there are characteristics of God that are just who he is. And then there are extrinsic characteristics of God that are manifested in how he relates to people. An intrinsic characteristic of God would be that God is truth. And when God relates to humankind, his truth manifests itself in faithfulness. An intrinsic characteristic of God would be his holiness. And when his holiness is manifested extrinsically in relationship with humankind, it manifests itself in justice and righteousness.
Amen.
An intrinsic characteristic of God is love, and when that is manifested extrinsically in relationship to humankind, it is demonstrated in mercy and grace.
Amen.
For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is a fascinating thing, that because we are united with Christ, we are already seated with him in the heavenly realms.
Amen.
There will come a day where we will physically be present, but when we are followers of Jesus, we are already spiritually present in the heavenly realms with Jesus. It may be difficult to wrap our minds around, but one commentator said, we are already seated there in him, and hereafter shall be seated by him.
Amen.
It's an amazing, amazing thing. So, God can point to us in all future ages. And the phrase, it's all future ages there, is in the ages that come one after the other. So this is something done that continues in the future. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace. An incredible wealth that will far outweigh any level of wealth we might accumulate with possessions and stuff here on this side of it. The incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And notice earlier, there was a parenthetical that said, it is by grace you are saved. That phrase is too important to remain a parenthetical. That might be one of the most powerful statements about redemption anyway, And the first time that Paul references it, he puts it in a parenthesis. And a parenthesis is usually an afterthought. A parenthesis is usually something, and oh, by the way, a parenthesis is usually something that if you catch it, you catch it. If you don't, you don't, right? This is too incredibly important to be a parenthesis. So Paul comes back to that parenthetical and pulls it out and says, go ahead, next slide for me. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God.
Amen.
Other translations say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works. It is the gift of God. And some people say, well, faith is a work. Faith is not a work. Grace is the method. Faith is the means.
Right.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Grace is the method. Faith is the means. Faith is our way of embracing and receiving the gift that has already been provided. Whether we receive or reject the gift doesn't change the gift. Then he goes on to say, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Redemption is not based on what we've done. It isn't. Let's think for a minute. If redemption was based on the things that we had done, if it was a works-based approach, would not salvation then become a mere competition between what I do and what you do? If salvation were a competition between what I do and what you do, I don't have to run faster than the bear. I just have to run faster than you. It is a competition where I then go around and I point out all the good things that I do, and I point out how all the good things that I do are better than the good things that you do. And because the good things I do are better than the good things you do, that makes me better than you and more worthy to get in than you ever could be. It would become nothing but a big boast fest. And instead of salvation and grace glorifying God, salvation would glorify humankind based on works. And I don't know about you, but I think if that's the way it worked, we would find ourselves in quite a mess.
Amen.
It is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. And the word that is used for masterpiece there is used also as a poem in the Greek literature. So we are God's poem. He has created us anew. Remember, Paul was saying, for once you were dead, once you were this, once you were in your sin nature, now God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Thank you, Lord.
So we can do them. Not because we've done them, but so we can do them. We do them in response, not to earn. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. So there was a time when the Gentiles were considered their outsiders. I know this is difficult to wrap our minds around, but there was a time where there was a group of people who considered themselves the in-group. They were the in-group because God chose them and God gave them the law. And if you wanted to become in the in-group, you had to become like those in the in-group. If you wanted to become in the in-group, you had to convert to Judaism. And if you were on the outside, we even had nasty names for you. You were Gentile dogs. You were uncircumcised heathens. You were just really, really horrible people. And they were proud of theirs. But notice what Paul says. Even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts, they had undergone an external transformation with no internal transformation. There was a day when the Jews were outsiders, but no longer. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in the world without God and without hope. There was a time where the Jewish people had the law, and the Gentile people had the law written on their heart. There was a time where the Greco-Roman culture, the gods that they worshipped were considered no gods. They were temporal. They were earthly. They were not eternal. And the Greco-Roman world lived in a society with very little hope beyond anything now. They lived with no eternal God that would rescue them. And so therefore, they lived in a world without God, and they lived in a world without hope. They did not know about God. The church at Ephesus, that whole region, was very, very dedicated to the goddess Diana. And so all of it revolved around the worship of Diana. And so they didn't know about God. And when they began to learn about God, they began to question and they began to garner hope. But now, so there's the other. But first was but God. Now it's but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
See the contrasts? Once you were this, now you're this. Once you were this, now you're brought near. Once you were far, now you're brought near. Now you're united with Christ. Go ahead and go to the next slide. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. And the translation there doesn't mean He just brought peace. It means that He is peace.
Amen.
He united Jews and Gentiles. The people who had a great disdain for each other. And the hostility was mutual. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. It does not say that He took the Gentiles and merged them into the Jewish community. It doesn't say that He pulled the Jewish people out of the Jewish community and merged them into the Greco-Roman world. It says that He united the Jew and Gentile into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Each of them had mutual disdain for each other. There was a wall in the temple, the Jewish temple, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. And then there was another wall. It was really more of a curtain than a wall. But there was another wall that separated the common Jewish people from the Holy of Holies that only the priest, the high priest, could enter into, and only once a year. There were these levels of separation that took place. And it says that Jesus has torn down the wall of hostility. Jesus has torn down the wall that separates us, and He has brought us into one people in His own body on the cross. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace. He is peace between Jews and Gentiles. He created peace between humankind and God, and therefore between one another. By creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. Remember earlier, you were once dead in your sins. Now you have been formed into one people, and the hostility that separated you is now what is put to death. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. It doesn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, Jesus brought peace. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the creation account, it says that God walked and dwelt among his people. It says in the Old Testament part of the Bible that God dwelt among his people Israel. It says that in the tabernacle, God's presence dwelt in the temple until Israel's disobedience caused God's presence to go away, to depart. And now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in us as the presence of God dwelt and walked with his people.
Amen.
So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family.
Amen.
This is really, really good news.
Amen.
For people like you and people like me. Because we are Gentile dogs. We are uncircumcised heathens. But now, we are no longer foreigners and strangers and aliens. We are citizens with all of God's people. We are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets pointed to the Messiah. Every message of theirs pointed to God's plan and God's provision of the Messiah. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. The building analogy here is of a foundation being laid for a house that will be built. And a structure is only as good as the foundation, right? And there's one piece. There's a piece called the cornerstone that is the hinge point of the entire structure, the entire foundation. And that, it says, Jesus himself is the cornerstone of the solid foundation on which the house of God will be. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy people for the Lord. How many of you have ever built a house from the ground up? How many of you just went to the builder and said, "Hey, which one?" How many of you sat and meticulously looked at the plans and said that every aspect of this house needs to be carefully joined together? We are a holy temple for the Lord, carefully joined together. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We may not be what we ought to be, or who we wish to be or hope to be. But by the grace of God, we do not have to be who we used to be.
Amen.
For
Amen.
It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us.
Amen.
Dear God, thank you.
Thank you, Lord,
for loving us. Thank you for extending your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you that though we may not be who we want to be, who we wish to be, who we hope to be, that by your grace we do not have to be who we used to be. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.